We're turning tonight to Psalm 119, and we're going to read together from verse 161. We thank the Reverend Wilkinson again for the words of welcome. It's a joy to be with you again tonight. And let me add my words of welcome as well. It's nice to see so many young people in tonight. Nice to see the older folk too, but it's nice to see the young people as well. And I thank you for coming each night. And if you're able to come tomorrow night, of course, you'll be very welcome once more. We're looking at the theme, as he has mentioned, of enjoying Christ in our trials. That might seem a strange thing, because when trials come, we find it very difficult to rejoice, and yet we are told in Scripture to rejoice in the midst of our troubles. And there are reasons why we can, reasons why we should. Tonight's subject is enjoying Christ in the Word, rejoicing in the Word of God. We're going to read this section of the Psalm. Psalm 119 is a very unique psalm. It's an alphabetic psalm. There are 22 sections in the psalm. Each section begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And every verse in that section begins with that particular letter. You don't see that in our English version, but you see that in the Hebrew version, every verse begins with that particular letter. So we're coming to 161, verse 161, and we'll read down to the end of that section. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. 7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. Amen. We'll finish there, and we pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. It's verse 162 that we're coming to tonight. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. Here's a man who is enjoying the word of God. I rejoice, he says. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. May that be our experience tonight and in the nights to come. The rest of our lives, if you're a believer, that you would rejoice in the word of God. Let's bow in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together then at the throne of grace. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for tonight. We thank thee for the hymns that we've been singing. We thank thee for prayer offered, for thy blessing upon this meeting. We pray that would answer prayer tonight in a very particular way and stir our hearts afresh. We thank thee for all who have gathered in. We thank thee from the youngest to the oldest, that, Lord, thou hast brought us together into thy house. And we thank thee for this gathering together of thy people. Lord, we are conscious that in the minds and eyes and thoughts of the world, this meeting is in vain. But we thank thee it's no vain thing to wait upon thee and to wait around thy word. And we pray, Lord, thou wilt come and speak afresh to us. Give help in the preaching of the word tonight. Fill me with thy spirit to that end. Give help in the hearing of the word tonight as well. And Lord, the application of the word to our hearts, to all of our hearts. We pray, Lord, there might be a fresh love and a fresh joy and a fresh enjoyment of thy truth. So answer prayer. Be with us now, we ask this in our Saviour's precious name. Amen. One of the outstanding features of Psalm 119 is the very plain emphasis and the very high esteem that the psalmist places upon the Word of God. This psalm is unique in that almost every verse, I think with the exception of two, but almost every verse in one way or another makes reference to the Word of God. Different words are used, words like law or testimony or statutes or commandments or judgments. All of those terms are used throughout the psalm, but all of them have reference to the word of God. And David has a very high regard for God's word. His treatment of this subject really falls into two distinct categories. The first notes his reverence for God's word. David had a tremendous admiration for the Old Testament scriptures. Remember, he doesn't have the New Testament scriptures. He has the Old Testament scriptures, at least part of them. And he remembers the law of God. He has a regard for that. He doesn't speak of God's word lightly. He doesn't dismiss it. He doesn't despise it. He doesn't disdain it. He respects it and he views it with godly fear. That much is clear from verse 161 here. My heart standeth in awe of thy word. The word awe there has to do with reverence. When David says, my heart standeth in awe of thy word, it means he trembles at the word of God. He trembles because of its purity, because of its power, because of its permanence, because of its promises. He knows that there are people in the nation that care nothing for the word of God. They give no notice to its message, but David trembles at the word because he knows it is the word of God. He realizes that this word is different and distinct from all other words, and that's why he says, my heart standeth in awe of thy word. He's emphasizing here that this is God's word. He knows it to be unique. He knows it to be inspired. He knows it to be divine. He knows this word is different, and therefore he reverences it and he stands in awe of that word. He also realizes he must be submissive to the authority of the word. The fact that he's in awe of this testimony that God has given means it has captivated him, it controls him, and he understands he must be in subjection to it. And my heart is in awe. Therefore, I will obey, I will strive at least to obey this word. And he's also ready to approach the word of God with a reverent heart. That in turn is going to affect his attitude. It's going to affect his actions, because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And if he's in awe of God's word, if his heart is in awe of God's word, that's going to affect his obedience to that word and how he lives in the light of that word. So verse 161 is a very crucial statement. It's a crucial statement for us. There's something very important for us here. I was interested to read the comments of Archbishop Cranmer. Cranmer was the first Protestant Archbishop of Canterbury in the 1500s. He was an advisor to King Henry VIII and Edward VI. And as Archbishop, he put a copy of the English Bible into every parish. He drew up the Book of Common Prayer. He composed a liturgy that remains in some part to this day. He was eventually denounced by Queen Mary I and convicted of heresy and eventually put to death. He was burned at the stake. But this is what Archbishop Cranmer said of the Bible. He said, I would advise you all that come to the reading or hearing of this book, which is the Word of God, the most precious jewel that remaineth upon earth, that ye bring with you the fear of God, and that ye do it with all due reverence, and use your knowledge thereof not to vain glory of frivolous disputation, but to the honor of God, increase of virtue and edification both of yourselves and of others. To summarize that, when you come to the word of God, come with the fear of God upon you. Come in awe of this book. We live in an age where the word of God is counted for little. Ungodly men have set themselves to dismantling the word of God. We have it in parliament. We have it in churches. We have it in society. Sometimes even God's people can be careless towards God's word. We can come with an irreverent attitude towards it. There's a general attitude towards Scripture today that just sets it to the side. It doesn't stand in awe of what God has given to us. David's not like that. He's not of that mind here. He says, my heart standeth in awe of thy law, thy word. But alongside the reverence for the word was his rejoicing in the word. Look at verse 162. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. You may ask yourself, how can you have godly fear coupled with godly joy? How can you have fear? Well, the fear here is not a dread of God. It's a reverence for God. And there's also, therefore, a joy in God too. These things are often brought together in Scripture, a godly fear and a godly joy. Psalm 2, verse 11, for example, serve the Lord with fear, but rejoice with trembling. So you have the two things brought together in our service for God. Psalm 112 and verse 1, praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. So you can fear God on one hand, have a reverence for him, and on the other hand, you can delight yourself in his word. And here the two thoughts are brought together. David testifies in verse 161, my heart standeth in awe of thy word. And then immediately he says, I rejoice. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. The psalmist's reverence was matched with his rejoicing. And this is no ordinary rejoicing he's talking about. Thomas Manton, in his commentary on the Psalms, and this psalm said, it is not an ordinary delight which is here set forth, but such as is high and intense. It is incredible, incredible joy, and cannot be expressed. It is a greater joy than the joy of the worldly man. That's a tremendous statement. Here you're finding David with an awe in his heart for the word of God. And he says, but I rejoice at thy word with a joy that is almost impossible to express. It's impossible to describe. Not the first time you read David saying something like this in this psalm. Verse 14, he says, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. Isn't that a remarkable statement? I've rejoiced in thy word as much as in all riches. You think of how many people rejoice when they become wealthy. And David says, well, I've rejoiced in God's word far more than that. God's word is far more precious to me. He says in verse 103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. This is how high he esteems the word of God. Verse 127, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. He is rejoicing in the word of God. He is delighting in it. This is one of the joys of David's life. He approaches the word of God with a holy excitement, a holy eagerness, a holy delight in what he's about to read. And he rejoices in it, he tells us, as one that findeth great spoil. And as it was with David, so it should be with us. I wonder tonight, do we approach the word of God or the preaching of God's word, do we approach that tonight with this kind of rejoicing? That above everything else that we can rejoice in this world legitimately before God, do we rejoice in God's word? Do we enjoy the word of God? Do we enjoy our Bible reading? Do we enjoy the ministry of the Word? Does it thrill our hearts when it comes to the Lord's Day and we're getting ready at home? Do we think to ourselves, well, we're going to hear the Word of God today? When we come for the prayer meeting, is that the thought in our heart? We're coming to hear the Word of God. Is our Christian life filled with delight for God's Word? Do we rejoice in it as if we have just found great spoil? I listened on the news coming down tonight to some man in England who went out with a broken metal detector. You may have heard this on the news, and he found a golden nugget that he thinks is going to sell for £30,000. He's thrilled with that. He's going to share the auction price with the landowner. I thought that was very generous of him. He had found spoil in the ground, a golden nugget, and it thrilled him. And I ask myself the question, is that how I come to God's word? When I find some golden nugget in this book, do I feel thrilled in my heart and do I rejoice in God's word? Well, we can. We can. And there are reasons why we should. So let's look at that tonight. What are we to learn here from this verse in Psalm 119? Well, let's notice first of all that God's word is an invaluable treasure for the believer. God's word is an invaluable treasure for the believer. Right throughout the psalm, Various words, various terms are used to describe or depict the Word of God or to contrast and compare the Word of God. In verse 72, the psalmist says it's better than thousands of gold and silver. Verse 103, he speaks of it being sweeter than honey. Verse 127, it's better than fine gold. And all of those phrases that the psalmist uses here suggest the value and the worth of the Word of God. And that same truth, of course, emerges in our text. He says, I rejoice that thy word is one that findeth great spoil. The word spoil has various shades of meaning. It means booty or prey or abundance. Among those meanings is the thought of quality. It is the idea of a treasure, something of infinite worth. And this is what the psalmist is thinking when he comes to think about the Word of God. The Word of God is a unique and priceless treasure for the Christian. The world is full of books, as we know, volumes and manuals on every conceivable subject in the world. And universities and colleges and institutions have published volumes upon volumes upon volumes. And their authors of every color, every class, every creed have put pen to paper. They've recorded their thoughts. And yet there's no book like this book in all the world. This book is an invaluable treasure. It's like spoil of the highest quality, treasure of the highest worth. This is what David is saying. This is what David is thinking here. The Word of God is an incomparable treasure for the believer. You think of the character of this word. David is exclusive here. He says, I rejoice at thy word, thy word. He's talking about the Lord here. And that really comes to the heart of the matter, believer. The word that we have before us tonight is the Word of God. The inspired Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. All Scripture has been given by inspiration of God. God breathed. That's what it means. He didn't just give the thoughts to the writers. He didn't just give ideas to Moses, and Moses put the words to them. He didn't just give a broad outline or a sketch of what he wanted the writers to put down and let those men determine the words. No, he actually breathed the words, the sacred letters. The sacred letters were given by God. God's the author of this book. You have that in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 to 21. And remember the context of this. Peter was the person who was on the Mount of Transfiguration, one of the three disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration, who saw the glory of Christ. A remarkable time. He never forgot that. He never forgot that day on the Mount of Transfiguration. But what did Peter say about the word? He says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Even something more than that Mount of Transfiguration experience. He says, we also have a more sure word of prophecy. And then he says, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Those men were spoken to by the Holy Spirit, giving them the words, giving them the letters. And those holy men of God wrote them down, men like Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Jeremiah and Isaiah and Daniel and Moses. And therefore, this is a divine treasury. The authority of God's word, the infallibility of God's word, the inerrancy of God's word, the unity of God's word, the accuracy of God's word, the clarity of God's word. This is what we're dealing with. This is the spoil that we have. And we must never move away from that truth. Of the inspiration, the complete inspiration, the complete verbal inspiration of the Word of God. No other writing can claim this. And that sets this book apart. You come to read your Bible at home or in church, you're reading the Word of God. We have a translation of it. We believe in the Authorized Version to be the most accurate translation. But we're reading the Word of God. It's incomparable. There's not a book like this in the world. Of all the books we have in our homes, there's not a book like the Bible. It's incomparable. The Word of God is an inexhaustible treasure. Inexhaustible treasure. Look at what he says in verse 162 here. He says, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. Great spoil. The word great there means abundant. It has to do with something that is exceedingly full or plenteous. It suggests that the Word of God contains a vast and extensive array of precious things for us. There's enough to content us, and enough that's very suitable for us, more than enough in the Word of God. I haven't time tonight to outline all of this, but the Bible contains the truth about our pardon from sin. Isn't that a remarkable thing? You want to know about your sins forgiven through Christ, read about it in God's Word. All our sins are gone behind his back, into the depths of the sea, never to be remembered against us again, all by the blood of Christ. That's in this book, believer. So when you're challenged by the devil and accused of him of past sins, the answer's here in the book. It tells us about the blood of Christ that washes whiter than snow. It tells us about our peace with God through the blood of Christ. It tells us about the promise of heaven through the blood of Christ. This book is inexhaustible. Everything we need to live the Christian life in holiness and in joy and in peace and knowing the blessing of God, everything we need is found inside these pages. Everything we need for a sound conversion is in this book. Everything we need for sanctified conduct is in this book. It's inexhaustible. It's inexhaustible. There is treasure for us here in every single circumstance of life. Times of bereavement, times of disappointment, times of trial, times of death, times of joy, times when things are going really well. There are things here for us in all those circumstances. It's inexhaustible. And there's a very simple reason for that. There's a fullness of Christ and a fullness in Christ. And this book testifies of him. Turn over with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And see what Paul says in this section of Colossians. He talks here in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19. He talks about the Lord. It says, it pleased the Father that in him, that's in Christ, should all fullness dwell. So in Christ, all fullness dwells. Then look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3. In whom are hid, speaking about Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So in Christ, the fullness of the Father dwells in Christ. In Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Look at verse 9 of the same chapter. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Those are tremendous statements concerning Christ. The fullness of God is in Christ. The fullness of wisdom and the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are all in Christ. The fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in Christ. And therefore, when this book testifies of Christ, we ought to understand there's an inexhaustibleness, an inexhaustible treasure in this Bible regarding the Savior. John Owen said, there's no grace that is not in Christ, and every grace is in him in the highest degree. So when you come to read your Bible, we see Christ here. John chapter 5, verse 39, the scriptures testify of me, is what the Savior said. Search the scriptures, for they testify of me. When Christ talked to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, when they were very discouraged, what did he do? He didn't go into a course of philosophy with them. He took them to the scriptures, beginning at Moses. He expounded the things concerning himself. He opened up the scriptures. And beginning at Moses, at the book of Genesis, he began to expound the things concerning himself. He began to open up this vast treasure of truth about Christ. And we discover that in the treasures of God's word, we have a full and inexhaustible Christ to think about, to meditate upon. And therefore, this book is an inexhaustible, incomparable treasure for us. The word of God is an indestructible treasure also. Worldly treasure comes and goes. That golden nugget was found in England the other day, or up for auction soon, will one day disappear. As Christ indicates in the Sermon on the Mount, rust and thieves and moths destroy our treasures here on earth. You know, we see it all around us. You drive the countryside, you see stately houses and they're just crumbling to pieces. Our treasure is temporal here on earth. But not so the treasure of God's word. It's indestructible, believer. Matthew 24, verse 35, Christ says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." His word is forever. It's forever settled in heaven. This heavenly spoil that David is talking about in this psalm, this heavenly spoil can never be destroyed. People have tried to destroy it. The French infidel Voltaire said he would destroy the word of God. And when he died, his home eventually was bought over by a Bible society in France for the publication of the word of God. Voltaire is gone to his own place. But the word of God continues. This is something we ought to ponder when you come to read your Bible. This is a treasure book. C.H. Spurgeon, the Baptist preacher of London, did a study on the book of Psalms. He called it the treasury of David. You could call the entire Bible the treasury of God. The treasury of God. The value of it, the worth of it, it's priceless. The entire word of God, everything in God's word is there to fill our hearts with joy. And David says, I rejoiced as one that findeth great spoil. So that's the first thing we need to notice. God's word is an invaluable treasure for the believer. I wonder tonight, do you often think of it that way? Or do you come to your Bible reading and think it's a dull book, that's nothing for you there? God's not going to speak to me through this. There's nothing for me to learn, nothing for me to glean from this book. Dear believer, let us remind ourselves that this is an invaluable treasure that God has given to us. The second thing is that the believer should endeavor to enjoy the treasure of God's word. Look at the language that David uses here. He says, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I think that's a remarkable little phrase that David uses here. He was no stranger to finding spoil on the battlefield. 1 Samuel chapter 30, for example, David comes back with his men to Ziklag. Ziklag was a city that Achish, the king of the Amalekites, had given David. And David was away with his men, and they came back and they discovered that Ziklag had been burned with fire. The Amalekites had come in and burned the city with fire. And David is very discouraged. And he waits upon God. He encourages himself in the Lord. He calls for the ephod. He begins to pray. He asks, should I go and pursue after these Amalekites? And the Lord says, yes, pursue and you will recover everything. And so David goes after the Amalekites. He destroys them. He takes the spoil back that they had taken from Ziklag. But he took other spoil that the Amalekites had from other cities. So David ends up with far more than he ever lost. And as they were marching away from that battle, the comment was, this is David's spoil. He knew what it was like to gain spoil in the battlefield. 2 Samuel 12, he took the spoil of Ammon, and he gained the spoils in that battle too. And now he uses the same kind of language, but in a very different context. He says, I have come with joy to find great spoil in God's word. And just as it was possible for David to enjoy the spoils of war, so it was possible for David to enjoy the spoils of God's word, the treasures of God's word. And believer, as it was possible for him to enjoy that, so it's possible for us. It is possible for us as believers to enjoy the scriptures. We ought to remember that the scriptures are not there to be looked upon only in terms of emergency. Something happens and we go to the Bible, or we come to church and we pull the Bible out of the pocket of the car, and we follow the reading in the church, and then we close our Bibles during the preaching time and we put the Bible back in the pocket of the car, and it's there all week and we don't look at it. That's not what David is saying here. We are to find the spoil. We're to find the spoil of the word. Now that requires a number of things on our part. So let me mention these. It requires desire. Desire. In order for David to enjoy the spoils of war, he had to desire them. He had to desire to go back after the Amalekites and take back what they had stolen from him. No one goes searching for something that they're not looking for or they don't desire after. The shepherd in the parable wanted to find the lost sheep. He desired to find the lost sheep, so he went searching for it. The woman who lost the coin, it was her desire to find that coin. So she searched for it until she found it. And we need a spiritual desire for the word of God. Peter addresses this in 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 2. He says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Anyone who's little ones at home or can remember back to that stage of life, you will remember the little ones will soon let you know that it's time to feed them. They'll let you know what they want. Their desire will not be satisfied until they receive the milk. Nothing else is going to matter to them. Doesn't matter what you say to them. Doesn't matter how you try to direct their attention or divert their attention. They want milk at that time. They will let you know because they desire it. And Peter is saying here, as newborn babes, newborn Christians, then desire the sincere milk of the word of God. Why? Because you're going to grow that way. And so if we're going to find the spoil and the treasures of God's word and enjoy that as David did, then we need to desire it. We need to desire it. Do you know what hinders our desire of God's word? Our desire for something else. Our desire for something else. It's really a matter of the heart, isn't it? Our desire for scripture really is a matter of the heart. And therefore we ought to pray, Lord, increase my desire for thy word. Increase my desire. So there's desire. There's also discipline. We need discipline if we're going to find great spoil and rejoice in that. Charles Bridges said on this psalm and on this verse, the spoils of the precious word are not to be gained without conflict. Not to be gained without conflict. I think what he's doing there is picking up on the theme of the spoil being a term that's often used in regard to war. And he's saying if you're going to enjoy the spoils of God's word, then you're going to have to be in a battle with the devil, a battle with the world, and a battle with your own self. And that involves discipline. One of the outstanding features of a soldier or of army life is discipline. The young man goes in to join the army initially. He does 6 or 8 weeks initial training. The whole purpose of that is to break him. So when the order is given, he is disciplined to obey the order. He loses himself, really, to the army. He has no will of his own. His will is marked with discipline, and he is disciplined in his battalion. And a soldier who would partake of the spoils of war must be a disciplined soldier. And so must we. It's not a work that comes easy to us sometimes. Sin dwells within us. We're not good at self-discipline. We're not good at temperance. Temperance is one of the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. What is temperance? It's self-control. It's self-discipline. And as we come to enjoy the Word of God, we need to discipline our time. We need to discipline our thoughts. You ever sit down to read your Bible and you have it determined in your mind you're going to spend this time at this particular part of the day, you're going to read your Bible, and no sooner have you opened up where you were the last time, but your thoughts are racing in 1,000 different directions. Maybe it goes to the farm. Maybe it's something about the family. Maybe it's something about the car. Maybe it's something about home, something about finance, something about television, something about groceries, something about inflation, something about whatever it happens to be, and your thoughts are away in 1,000 different ways. It happens to all of us, you know. It happens to all of us. But that's why we need discipline. Discipline our time, discipline our thoughts. I look at Psalm 1, you needn't turn to that, but Psalm 1, the psalmist says, "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates in that law day and night." He is a disciplined man. He's disciplined. He's a happy man. Blessed is the man that meditates in God's law day and night. He's enjoying his study of God's word. He's disciplined. It requires devotion. Not just desire and discipline, it requires devotion. The believer who would gain most from God's word will show the greatest love for God and his word. Like David, he will love the law. Remember what it said about the men of Berea in Acts 17, verse 11? It says they searched the scriptures daily. It means that they scrutinized it. It's a very intense word. They scrutinized it, and they didn't just scrutinize it once a month. They scrutinized the law of God, the word of God, the scriptures daily, day after day. They scrutinized it day after day. They were not sidetracked from it. That can happen too, doesn't it? We maybe make a New Year's resolution in January. We're going to read through the Bible in a year or 2 years, and we're all gung-ho for the first week maybe. And then we lose out and we get behind. And we're not as good the next week or the next week or the next week. And we lose out with God because we lose out in our daily searching of the scriptures. It requires diligence too. The word findeth here in our text, "I rejoice that thy word is one that findeth great spoil," suggests a looking and a studying and a meditating upon God's word, digging into the word, digging over the verses, examining the statements. This is what David has in mind. I'm finding great spoil. It's not just there to be picked up. I've got to go looking for it. I've got to search for it. I've got to be diligent in my study of God's word. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, to study, to show thyself approved. Study to show thyself approved. You know, if we liken the scriptures to a mine where there are precious jewels and gems and gold, and well, the men got in there have to dig. Some of the jewels might sit on the surface. That's true in Scripture. You see things immediately. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Wonderful truth. It sits there on the surface of the verse. Other precious truths are a little deeper. You've got to dig a little deeper and see the wonders of Christ in the Scriptures. And others are much deeper. It's only as we read and carefully contrast verses and compare verses and cross-reference verses that we end up discovering those deep things of the Word of God, and our souls are thrilled, and we're finding by diligence the great spoil of God's Word, digging into the doctrines of God's Word. I know some people don't like the word doctrine, don't like doctrinal preaching. Doctrine's just teaching. It's all it is. We surely want to be taught. We want to be taught the Word of God. So there's desire and devotion and diligence, and there's also dependence. We need to depend upon the Spirit of God. You ever tried to read your Bible carefully and meaningfully, and you struggle with it? You just struggle with it? Part of the reason why we do that, and part of the reason why we don't enjoy our Bible reading the way we should, or enjoy seeing Christ in the Scriptures the way we should, is because we depend upon ourselves. The hymn writer penned the words, "Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me." We ought to pray before we read. We ought to pray as we read. We ought to pray after we read, depending upon the Spirit of God, who is the author of the book. You know, where would you go to find help in understanding the Word of God but to the very author of the Word of God, and saying to the Spirit of God, "Open my eyes." The prayer was mentioned, or the verse was mentioned in prayer tonight, Psalm 119, verse 18, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." This is the same man who writes this verse. "I rejoiced at thy word as one that findeth great spoil." But he has prayed in verse 18, "Open thou mine eyes. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." And dear believer, when we come to read and we come to listen and come to hear the preaching of the word, let us pray that prayer. Pray for grace to understand the Scriptures. Pray for grace to be able to read with profit and benefit and fellowship with Christ in a meaningful way. It's interesting, that little verse in verse 18 there, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Wondrous things. One of the titles of Christ in Isaiah 9 in verse 6 is, "Thou shall call his name," or "his name shall be called Wonderful." Wonderful. And David is praying here, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things," or "wonderful things out of thy law." What's he praying about here? He's really praying that I would see Christ in the Word. And Christ is in the Word. You really want to enjoy your Bible reading? Then look for Christ. In the Old Testament, look for Christ. Look for him as the priest and the prophet and the king. Look for him in the types and the shadows of the Old Testament. This is what Christ does to the two on the road to Emmaus. He opens up to them, beginning at Moses. And he expounds to them the things concerning himself. And what things does he mention particularly? He mentions two things. He mentions his sufferings, and he mentions his glory. So when you come to the Old Testament, you're looking to see the sufferings of Christ, and you're looking to see the glory of Christ. And when you come to look at that and you think of, for example, Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve have sinned in the Garden of Eden. They have sown fig leaves together. God has told them, if you eat of that tree, you're going to die. There's a sentence of death hanging over that whole scene in the Garden of Eden. God comes to them in the cool of the day. Is it verse 21 in Genesis 3? We're told that he clothed them with coats of skin. In order for that to happen, an innocent animal had to die, and they were clothed by God as that animal died. There was death, you see. Death did come that day, but not their death, the death of one who died in their place, a substitute. Blood was shed. Blood was shed in order for them to be covered from their guilt. Then what does that point us to? It's a picture of Christ who would die and shed his blood, that we would be clothed in his righteousness and stand before God, not dressed in our own filthy rags, but in the perfect righteousness of Christ, and be saved. When we see Genesis chapter 3 in that light, it will thrill our hearts, because we see something of Christ. It's not always as obvious as that sometimes, but you see a prophecy about Christ. You see a promise about Christ. Think upon that. Think about what it's telling you about God and what it's telling you about yourself and what it tells you about sin and what it tells you about Christ. We should endeavor to enjoy the treasure of God's word by searching it and by seeking under God and by his help to find the great spoil, who is Christ himself, the treasure of all the scriptures. The last thing I want you to notice is that enjoying God's word will lead to a life of greater obedience and trust. Enjoying God's word will lead to a life of greater obedience and trust. This whole section of the psalm points us to God and to a godly life. Look at the thought of purity here in verse 163. He says, "I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love." He's just said, "I stand in awe. My heart is in awe of thy word. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil." And as a result of my reverence for thy word, as a result of rejoicing in thy word, I hate and abhor lying. I hate sin. That's what he's saying. Oh, dear believer, as we read the word, the washing of the water by the word will sanctify us. Christ said, "Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth." The sanctification of the word of God and by the word of God. It's the washing of the water. The more you read the scriptures, and you will see things that are forbidden, you will see things that are commanded. And that should fashion us and mold us and sanctify us. It also leads to peace. Look at verse 165. "Great peace have they which love thy law." You see, if we read the scriptures and we see God and the sovereignty of God and the power of God and the purposes of Christ, and then we look at the world around us and it seems to be in chaos and confusion. We look at political life, we look at social life, we look at educational life, we look at church life, and it seems to be so many problems and so many difficulties. But if we remember what we have read in God's word, that God is sovereign over all the world, then we can view those things with a measure of peace. God's in control. I know some people have difficulty reading the book of Revelation. It's not the easiest book to grasp. The key to understanding the book of Revelation is to remember it's a book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not a revelation so much of end times and not so much a revelation of apostasy and antichrist, though that's all in there, but it's all in there to show us the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what does it tell us about Christ? He's on the throne. Christ is on the throne. He rules and reigns in the kingdoms of men. If we grasp that truth, even as you read through the difficult chapters of the book of Revelation, it'll fill your heart with peace. There's also praise here. Look at verse 164. "Seven times a day do I praise thee, because of thy righteous judgments, because of thy word, I praise thee." Do you know why we don't praise the Lord more? Because we don't know his word better. There's praise here. Verse 168, "I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee." There's his path. "My ways are before you, and I've kept your law." You know, sometimes we wonder at the benefit of sermons. We wonder at the benefit of reading our Bibles. Maybe you read your Bible sometimes, and after an hour, you can't remember what you've read. Maybe that's not just an old person's problem. That's a problem all of us face. You can't remember what you've read. Maybe if someone asked you 2 days later, what did you read, or where are you reading? Well, I'm reading in Exodus. What did you read? Well, I can hardly remember. I've heard people say that about sermons. What's the point of sermons? We can't remember them from one day to the next, 1 week to the next. Well, I heard a story years ago about that. There was a big debate in a newspaper about the worth of sermons, the worth of hearing God's word. And men were writing in, people were writing in, saying, "Oh, I don't remember sermons. There's no point in them. Some I liked, some I didn't like, and there were no benefit to me whatsoever. And we shouldn't bother listening to sermons. And this went on and on and on, week after week in the weekly paper, until one man wrote in. He said, I've been married for 40 years. And for those 40 years, my wife has cooked me a meal every night. Some were not cooked very well. Some I didn't care for very much. Others were tremendous. Others, she repeated them and they were great. But I don't remember them all over 40 years. But if it wasn't for those 40 years of meals, I wouldn't be here. It's the same with reading God's word. You mightn't grasp it all. And you won't. You won't remember every sermon that's preached from this pulpit. But you will benefit from them. You may not realize it at the time. You may not think you are at the time. But the more we hear the word of God, the more we read the word of God, the more it's benefiting our hearts and souls. When we come with a prayerful heart and say with Samuel, speak to me, for thy servant heareth. Believer, the more we do that, the more we will rejoice at his word as one that findeth great spoil. Maybe I'm speaking to someone tonight, and this can happen to many the believer. Maybe you've left off reading your Bible. Maybe you used to read it far more often, maybe on a regular basis, and tonight you haven't been reading it. And you'd like to start. Maybe you feel guilty. Maybe you feel a failure. Maybe you think, well, this will be hypocritical if I now start to read my Bible. No, my dear friend, if you have got out of the habit of reading your Bible, let me encourage you to start that habit again. You don't have to read 10 chapters a day. Well, if you can, that's great. You can read 10 verses and meditate upon them. Think upon them. You can read a chapter, but think upon it. It's not the matter of getting through the Bible as quickly as you can. Take your time. Take your time. I remember with this, I'll close. I remember when I was in Kilkeel, I'd gone through a difficult time for some reason. I can hardly remember the reasons for it now. And I was in my study one Saturday night, feeling rather down in the dumps, discouraged, and didn't know what to do, was praying about things. And I said to myself, Lord, nobody knows. Nobody knows what I'm going through. You know, one of those times, maybe it's only me as those times, you think you're going through trials and nobody else is going through them. And you feel sorry for yourself. Well, I was feeling sorry for myself. And I said, Lord, I need a word from you. And I went back to the verses that I believed God had called me from Castlederg to Kilkeel. I'm back to those verses. And I had just said in prayer, Lord, nobody knows. And I went to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8. It's a letter to the church at Philadelphia. Verse 7 says, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. I didn't get past those first two words in verse 8, where the Lord says, I know. Two words. All it was that night. And I closed my Bible and I began to think about that. The Lord says, I know. He knew all about me. He knew all about what was troubling me. He knew that what was troubling me wasn't worth all the trouble I was putting myself through that. He knew all of that. The Lord knew it all. But two words. I know. So maybe you come to read your Bible someday and you stop at verse 1, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. You just stop there and you begin to think, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You could spend 10 minutes, 15 minutes meditating just on that thought. And then you come to pray and you turn that verse into prayer. You say, Lord, thank you for being my shepherd. Thank you for being the shepherd who gave your life for me. Thank you for making me one of your sheep. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that having you as my shepherd, I lack nothing. Thank you for being a perfect shepherd. And so the word of God becomes the basis for our prayer life. We talked a little bit prayer last night, the privilege of prayer, enjoying prayer. So let me encourage you, if you're out of the habit of praying, out of the habit of reading, restart it. Set yourself a time, a day, 15 minutes a day to read, to pray. Guard that time. Then you can add on to that time and pray for the Spirit of God to help you. I rejoice that thy word is one that findeth great spoil. Dear believer, there is so much for us to find in the word of God. The half has not been told. There's so much for us to find there. May the Lord bless his word to us tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word. Help us to read thy word with benefit and profit and blessing. Bless this congregation. Lord, bless all our hearts tonight. Teach us more of thy truth and teach us more of Christ. And may we rejoice. May we rejoice in a far greater way than those in the world who rejoice at finding something that they think is precious. For we have found Christ, and more important, Christ has found us. May we rejoice in him. Bless thy word to us. Part us now with thy blessing. In thy fear and with thy favor, bring us back tomorrow night again, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.